Now, kids, you're going to stay right here, so we're not going to get all riled up. We're just going to stay right here in this moment for a minute, all right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And sometimes we just need to actually just slow down and just allow the Lord to just speak to us and just allow His presence to soak in. Amen. I want to highlight something here for just a moment, if you will. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can just kind of get so used to going from one agenda item to the next that we fail to just take some time and digest what God might be saying to us. And a few moments ago, I agree with you, brother. A few moments ago, there was a prompting. There was a prompting for a word, a prophetic word. Yes, sister, go ahead. Now see, look, amen. Yeah, that's right. Let's give our appreciation for. But now understand this as well. When God encourages and edifies His people, it is never, ever, ever intended to be a condemnation. It's never intended to be something that is a criticism. It isn't. So, you know, the enemy would like to take what is meant to be an encouraging word, an edifying, a building up word. He would love to take that and twist that, and some might walk away and say, well, they're just being critical of me because I don't worship like someone else. That's not it at all. It is the Holy Spirit, it is God reminding us, look, He's not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. And so He just wants you to know, all of us, He wants all of us to know, He just loves us enough to just keep chipping away at our hardened exteriors, to just keep chipping away at our unresolved doubts and uncertainties. And He's not in a hurry. He's not condemning anyone, none of that. He's just saying, look, I just want you to know I've got something awesome and amazing planned for you and for this body of Christ that meet right here. And just prepare yourself. Pretty soon, all of those reservations and all of that uncertainty and all of that, just, I'm not so sure, all of that, He's just going to kind of melt all of that into His glorious presence. And that which seems intimidating today will be second nature tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I love that. I also want to highlight the fact that in that moment, I'm going to echo that was what the Lord wanted to say to us this morning. But I don't want to lose what seemed to be something said in passing. I want to shine a bright light on it. Our sister also shared the word of Scripture that was running through her heart at the moment, a few moments ago, and she said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And see, those things, they don't just happen by circumstance. I mean, I know Miss Frieda, and I know she's not going to just do that just on a whim and just because she wants to be heard. And so usually when someone like that will speak up, you know God's trying to say something. So for someone this morning, you may feel weak. You may feel inadequate. You may feel like you've reached a point where you just can't go on anymore. And so the Lord would say to you this morning, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But I don't have any strength. Of course you don't. That's why the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? So be encouraged today. If you feel weak and without strength, there's a remedy. The joy of the Lord. And the Bible says, in His presence, there's fullness of joy. So we just invite Him by His presence to just fill us with joy and in turn fill us with strength this morning. Amen? Don't you love the Lord? Amen. Well, praise God. Praise His name. Everybody all right? All right. Yes. Okay. Was there someone else that had a word you felt like God wanted you to share? Yes, brother, you got something this morning? Amen. And there's the follow-up to that about the joy of the Lord being your strength. You can do it because Christ gives you the strength to do it. Whatever it is in your life, you can be strengthened by the joy of the Lord and by His presence. Amen? Oh. If we had to leave out of here and say, man, I've got all these tasks and all these things that are just weighing me down and I just feel so overwhelmed and I'm just not sure that I'm up to the task and I'm just not sure I'm strong enough, well, let me just confirm that you're probably not. But that's okay. You don't have to be. Because if He's calling you to it, He will give you the strength to carry it out. Amen. By His presence. Amen. Thank the Lord. I'm glad you said that. We always want to create an opportunity and leave room for the moving of the Spirit. If church is never meant to be an entertainment. It's not meant to be a show. It's not meant to be, it's the body of Christ. Each one of us empowered and strengthened according to the will of the Lord for the work of the ministry. So praise the Lord. Amen. Well, over the past several weeks, those of you that have been here, you know this. Those that haven't been, I'm just going to let you know. Over the past several weeks, we've been going through a series that we call We Believe. We've actually been taking systematically the doctrinal statement, the belief statement of our fellowship, and we've been going through those one by one. Well, just to let you know, I'm going to take a break from that for the next 2 weeks, today and next week. Today being Palm Sunday, and next week being Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And so we're just going to put those on hold. I'm going to resume that again. And matter of fact, the topic that we're going to be looking at in that series the next time we meet is about the church and her ministries and what God calls us to do. What a great topic. Amen. But for today, we're going to just set that aside for just a moment, and I want to look at Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. I wonder, and now adults, this is a question for the children. I get the children in here today, so just bear with me. I'm wondering if there's any one of our children that could tell me why we call this day Palm Sunday. Anybody know? Okay, there's one hand, two hands. Anyone on this side? Children on this side? Okay, I'm going to have to focus over here. Okay, all right. Is there a microphone up here that I can... Straight back. Oh, I see. Okay. Can you help me out here, Jake? Test one, two. There it is. Okay. You guys ready? I got several hands here. All right. So we're going to get a multifaceted view. Why do we call this Palm Sunday? Eli, we're going to start with you. You want to go? Why do we call it Palm Sunday?
Because Jesus rode into Jerusalem.
Okay. All right. He rode into Jerusalem. All right. Someone else want to add a little bit? Seth, you got something?
Whenever he rode into Jerusalem, they put palm tree leaves and coats on for his donkey to ride on.
Okay. Did you have one too? All right.
Because they waved palm leaves out for him.
Oh, yeah. Because they waved palm leaves. Anyone else? No? Don't call on me. You can just see who's not real sure. Or who just trying to make themselves as small as possible. I think that pretty much covers it. Yeah. It was because this is a reflection, a looking back of the day, just like Eli said, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And then Seth said it too, as he was riding in, the people took palm leaves, the branches from palm trees, and they laid them on the ground, and even their coats in some circumstances, laid them on the ground for his donkey to ride. Like creating a green carpet, if you will. Not a red carpet. They rolled out the green carpet. And then Reese completed the picture. That was awesome. They didn't even plan that, but they just kind of captured all of the elements of it. These same people who were laying the palm branches down were also waving the palm branches. And what were they saying? Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Now, the interesting thing about that is a lot of those folks who were saying Hosanna on Sunday were saying crucify him on Friday. But that's a whole nother story. You see, he didn't come the way that they thought. They thought he was coming in to deliver them from Roman occupation and from Roman tyranny. But they didn't understand. Their problem wasn't Rome. Their problem was sin. And so he didn't come in to set them free in a governmental way. He came to set them free in a spiritual way. But nonetheless, so Palm Sunday. You know, Christians around the world celebrate Palm Sunday on the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. And it is, as we've mentioned, as these children know, by the way, that's some good teaching, Miss Jessica. That's some good teaching, Chris and Barbara and all of those who work with our children. Good teaching. They know that. And so it's the day that Christians worldwide celebrate that triumphal entry, that triumphant, that victorious entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And that Sunday, Palm Sunday, begins what we in Christianity call Holy Week. Holy Week. Holy Week. I want to narrow in on a very specific topic in a little while, but I want to lay a little bit of foundation. Holy Week. Obviously, the beginning of Holy Week is Palm Sunday. And if you would look in the Scripture, all of the Gospels, each one of the Gospel writers is telling and recounting the events of Holy Week from a little different perspective. And so Matthew may focus on one particular situation or one particular event, and Mark may bring a little bit different highlight upon it. And so when you put together the totality of the picture that is told, the story that is told by the Gospel writers, we can have a pretty good understanding of what Jesus' itinerary looked like during Holy Week. On that Sunday, he rides into Jerusalem. But interestingly enough, where is he coming from? We know he's going into Jerusalem. Where is he coming from? Anybody know? He's coming from a town called Bethany. Bethany. Anybody know what's unique about this city or what stands out about the city of Bethany? Who lived there? Oh, Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And it was only a few days ago, only a few days ago, that Jesus arrived. What Catherine sings the song, what some said was 4 days late. But Jesus actually was right on time. And foreshadowing his very own resurrection, he spoke to death. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did just that. And he was preparing the minds and the hearts of his followers and his disciples. And in that sense, he's preparing our hearts as well. Because he's about to go into a week that in the natural is not going to end very well for him. He's about to enter into a holy week. In less than 7 days, he himself would be in a tomb. But he wants to just clear the air. He doesn't want despair and discouragement to set in on Friday. And so a week prior, he says this, "Be reminded, I am the resurrection and the life." If you would believe, even if you die, you will live. And he demonstrated his awesome power by raising Lazarus from the dead in the town of Bethany. So he leaves Bethany and he rides into Jerusalem, and the children have helped us to see that picture. The people are excited. They're joyous. He's coming. They're laying down palm branches and their jackets and they're waving, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And he comes riding in victorious and triumphant into Jerusalem. Following his triumphal entry, he actually went back. If you read the Gospels, you'll see he actually went back to Bethany, most likely to the home of his friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And it was there that Mary anointed his feet with perfume and wiped his feet with her very own hair. An anointing symbolic, pointing days ahead to the anointing that would be needed on his dead body in the grave. He even said that, "She has anointed me ahead of time for my burial." Well, things are looking pretty grim. Jesus is starting to paint a pretty negative picture, and it's only Sunday. Well, on Monday, he goes back into Jerusalem. And the scripture says as he's entering in, he was hungry. He just wanted a bite to eat. And he looks over and he sees a fig tree. This is all Holy Week on that Monday. He sees a fig tree and he walks up to the fig tree. And, you know, scientists or botanists would say, well, it wasn't the time of the year for fig trees to be producing figs. But Jesus, right in the face of that, he would say, there is no... Let's apply this to ourselves. He would basically say there is no right season. All seasons are the right seasons for fruit bearing. And seeing a barren fig tree, seeing a fig tree that is supposed to produce food and fruit failing to fulfill its purpose, ouch. He curses it. And then he goes on with the rest of his day. And so he's cursed a fig tree. And then he even, in teaching and talking to his disciples, as if they don't get it quite yet. And so he actually gets very specific and predicts his own death. They're walking past the temple and he says, just as this temple stands today and one day will be torn apart, so will this temple be destroyed. And the disciples don't want to hear it the way that he's presenting it. You know, there some people, because of the happening with Jesus and the fig tree on that Monday, they call Monday of Holy Week. You know, Sunday's Palm Sunday. And then some within Christianity call that Monday Fig Monday. You ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that before? Fig Monday? Kind of interesting. Tuesday. All kinds of other events happen on Monday. But on Tuesday, what is the notable thing that happened on Tuesday? Jesus finds himself in the temple. Oh, by the way, another thing he did on Monday, which is pretty notable, was this: when he cleared the temple. He goes in and says, "This is intended to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a place of robbery. You're not even allowing the very people who are supposed to have access to the house of God, you're not allowing them access. And those that you do allow access, you're robbing them. Everybody is supposed to be able to have access to God's house for prayer, and you're denying them that opportunity." And he gets upset and he turns tables over and he's just, I mean, animals are, you know, birds are flying and animals are running crazy. There's coins and then... And can you imagine creating such a scene on Monday and then going back on Tuesday and trying to teach in that? But he did that. He went back on Tuesday and he began to teach in the temple. And it was during that when he predicted his own death. And then on Wednesday, some people call it Spy Wednesday because church history tells us that it was on this Wednesday when Judas betrayed Christ. He actually sold him out to the temple leaders on that Wednesday. And the Sanhedrin began to plot how they're going to kill him. And then Thursday, anybody know what we call Thursday? That Thursday before Good Friday? Maundy Thursday, yeah. Or Holy Thursday. It was on this Thursday when Jesus and his disciples took the Passover meal together and initiated what we celebrate as the Lord's Supper. And he washed his disciples' feet on that day. And they concluded their Passover celebration by singing hymns in the late hours of Thursday, spilling over into the very early hours of Friday morning, because sometime around midnight, his disciples and Jesus are making their way from this Passover room, and they make their way, singing hymns as they go, they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, sometime around midnight. And we all know the story. Jesus tells his disciples, "You stay here and pray, and I'm going to go over here into a private place, and I'm going to pray." And Jesus prays, and he prays with such passion and such, how do you even say it? Such emotion. The Bible says that blood, literal blood, came through his sweat glands. He sweat drops of blood. You talk about some intensity in prayer. The stress. He knew. He had already predicted his own death. He knew. He knew that he was born to die. But it wasn't just something he could point to in the future. It wasn't just some future event that he could brush aside. The moment was upon him, and he knew it. And so he's there in the garden around midnight praying with his disciples. And couldn't you pray for at least an hour? And they fell asleep, and he come back. Listen, I have so much sympathy with those disciples. I mean, it's after midnight. We should be sleeping, and Jesus wants us to pray? Man, I could pray tomorrow, but you don't understand the urgency of this hour. If you only knew what would take place within just a few moments from now, you wouldn't be so sleepy. Can you please help me pray? But the disciples, they're human. They're humans. Listen, we're human. We're human beings. Jesus, even though he was frustrated, he understood that. He understood that. The Bible tells us in Psalm 103, one of the benefits that we have in our relationship with God is that he understands that we're just dust. He understands. And so they're praying. And then sometime around 2 o'clock in the morning, the temple leaders show up with Judas. Remember, Jesus had told him at the Last Supper, "Judas, go ahead and do whatever it is you're going to do. Just do it. Do it quickly. Be on with it. Get it done." Setting the wheels in motion. And so sometime around 2 in the morning, Judas and those temple leaders show up in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was a prearranged sign. Whichever one I go to and kiss on the cheek, you'll know he's the one. Well, they knew. They knew. He had been confronting them daily in the temple for years. They knew who he was. But just as a final act of betrayal, Judas goes and kisses him on the cheek, and they sealed the deal. It sealed the fate of Jesus, and in doing so, it also sealed the fate of Judas. And Jesus was arrested, and we all know the story. Peter takes out a sword and cuts off Malchus's ear, and Jesus puts it back on. He says, no, it's not going to happen that way. It's not going to go down that way. because just moments before the arrest, Jesus had already settled it. Lord, I don't want to go through this. What's about to happen over these next several hours? I don't want this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so when Peter tried to do it in some way other than God's will, Jesus said, no, it's not going to happen that way, Peter. If you insist on living by the sword, you will die by the sword. If you insist on walking in the flesh, undiscerning of God's will, that's how you will perish, in the flesh, outside of God's will. Knock it off. Where's your discernment? I've been telling you about this for days. No, it's not pleasant. No, it's not fun. Of course I don't want it. But I settled that while you were sleeping. I settled that. Wow. Think of the emotion of this moment. 2 a.m, Jesus is arrested. By 3 a.m, he's standing before the Sanhedrin. By 6 a.m, he's standing before Pilate. By 9 a.m, he's walking the Via Dolorosa. By 9 a.m, he's already on his way to Calvary. Within moments of arriving there, he's crucified, mercilessly crucified. He wasn't the first. It was a method of execution commonly utilized by the Roman government, the Roman soldiers. He was not the first, and he wouldn't be the last. But he was the most unique. And so he's hanging there. He's dying by noon. He's in full agony. And by 3 p.m, he'd already passed away and was in the tomb. And that's the first day. And then on Saturday, hoping that it was all just a bad dream, the disciples and the followers of Christ are waking up and they're shaking themselves and they're saying, no, I didn't dream that. That actually really happened. He really died. So much so that there were some who were gathering spices and different kinds of anointing oils, and they went and anointed the one-day-old dead body of Christ before the tomb itself was sealed. And that was Saturday, and that was day 2. And then on Sunday morning, we all know the story. On Sunday morning, yet again they were going to go and anoint the body of Jesus, and they thought they were going to have to have someone with some great strength to roll the stone away so that they could have access to his body to put more spices and more anointing oil on him. Because certainly by this time, decay had started to set in. Certainly by this time, he was in full and complete rigor mortis and probably starting to smell. Most likely, some of the bodily fluids were still seeping out of those multiple wounds. I'm not trying to gross anybody out, but understand, the cross wasn't sanitized like this. It was a bloody mess. And his body was unrecognizable. If you can imagine, hamburger nailed to a cross. So they're trying as best they can to bring whatever little bit of dignity they can to this man who had done nothing but good. And so they go on a Sunday morning to anoint this body in an attempt to stave off the stench of death as long as possible. And they show up, and to their surprise, the stone had already been rolled away. And they looked inside, and they couldn't find his body. And all of a sudden, standing right beside them in glowing garments, at first they thought it was an angel, but when he spoke, they knew better. He says, why are you here? Didn't I tell you that I wouldn't be in the grave? That I wouldn't stay there? Didn't Scripture tell you way back in the Psalms that God would not allow His Holy One to see corruption? Didn't I tell you that? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He isn't here, for He is risen. And that was the third day. And that's the happenings of Holy Week. And I want to talk some more about the glorious, wonderful resurrection of Christ next week on Easter. But I want us to focus on something on Palm Sunday that I hope will capture your heart just as it's captured mine. Hanging there on that cross, Jesus said seven things. I'm not going to talk about all seven of them. I'm not going to give all of them the detail. But I do want to point out that hanging there on that cross, Jesus said seven specific things. And understand this, Jesus, he never wasted his words, but he specifically is not wasting what little breath he has left on frivolous, nonsensical things while he's on the cross. And so everything he said has great meaning and tremendous value to us. I want to look at very, very briefly the first six. The first thing he said hanging on the cross is this: Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. You want to know what the Father's heart is for the unbeliever? You want to know what the Father's heart is for even those that despise Christ and reject him? His heart is forgiveness. Don't ever doubt that, friend. Oh, but you don't know what I've done. It's so great. It's so horrible. Were you there hammering nails into his hands physically? You weren't? He can forgive it. If he can forgive that, your issue's nothing for him. The heart of God is for forgiveness. The second thing he said is, truly I say to you, today, he's speaking to that criminal on his side. He said, truly today you will be with me in paradise. There's two things I want us to understand from that passage. Number one, heaven is a reality. Some people laugh at it. Some people mock you for it. Some people say, oh, you're just one of those escapists. You think everything's going to be okay one day in the sweet by and by. You best believe it. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And because I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself. I'm going to heaven, either by way of the grave or by way of the rapture. Heaven is a reality. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Further emphasizing the fact, I'm sorry, my Catholic friends, there is no such thing as purgatory. There is no place of holding where your relatives can give enough money to the church to get you into heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Amen. Boy, he's settling some theological issues from the cross. Amen. The next thing he said is this: woman, talking to his own mother, woman, behold, if I ever call my mom woman, woman! But okay, we'll cut him some slack. He's dying, all right? Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. You know what that tells? Jesus cares about your relationships right to the very last breath. It is important that we honor God-given relationships. He doesn't want anyone to feel abandoned. Whenever he seems to not be present, he's always present, by the way. But whenever you feel like he's not as present as you'd like him to be, he's going to put people into your life, relationships. He cares about that. Isn't it awesome, the things that he's settling from the cross? The next thing he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's several things you can take away from that. Number one, he's completely relatable. Do you ever feel forsaken and abandoned? So did Jesus. He's completely related. Oh, but he was God. He never had to go through the day-to-day, here's a word we use, mully grubs. Anybody ever heard mully grubs? He never had to go through the day-to-day hardships of normal everyday people. Oh, yeah? Even on the cross, he's relatable. But there's another thing I want you to take away from that. The very fact that the Father had to turn his attention away from his own son. Why? Because in that moment, he took upon himself the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future. Anything that had ever been committed as an offense to God, everything that was currently happening that was offensive to God, and anything that would take place in his future and in yours that stood in opposition to God's holiness, he brought it upon himself in that moment. And because God is so holy, he cannot look upon that which is unholy. And so in that moment, even the very Son of God himself, having taken the sin of the world upon himself, in that moment, Jesus himself faced the rejection and the abandonment of his own Father. Why have you forsaken me? Don't ever forget, God is a holy God. If he will look away from his own Son due to the overwhelming presence of sin that he had brought upon himself, don't think he'll overlook yours either. He'll forgive it, but he won't overlook it. And then the next thing Jesus said is this one. This one blows my mind. He said, very simply, I thirst. I thirst. It had only been weeks or maybe months when he sat down at a well with a woman. He said, if you only knew, if you only understood. You see, lady, you're going to keep drawing water time and time and time again from this well. And every time you do, you're going to drink. But inevitably, you're going to get thirsty again. But if you only knew what I'm offering, if you only knew, if you could only take of the water that I will present to you, you will never thirst again. You're going to keep addressing your spiritual, your physical issues, and you're going to keep having your physical issues. But if you'll let me satisfy your spiritual thirst, you'll never thirst for anything else. And now the very man that said that just weeks ago, the very water of life himself says, I thirst. See, this cross is no joke. This crucifixion, it's not just one in a series of religious happenings. This is nothing to laugh at. This is where everything Christ had ever said and taught about himself came to a head. The very source of life itself, the water of life, is now thirsty. This cross is no joke. And then he said this, the sixth thing he said from the cross, it is finished. It is finished. Some people have translated it this way, paid in full. Literally, if you take that word, it was a one Greek word, tetestalai. And what that literally means is, it is now accomplished. You could translate it this way. It stands now and forever complete. Whoo! It was a strong declaration from Christ. He wasn't just talking about it. See, some people said, oh, he knows that he's getting ready to die, so he's saying, okay, I'm dying. No. That's not what he was doing at all. It was a declaration from the cross. He says, my work, the work that I was sent here to do, it's done. He was saying, the sin that plagues humanity, it's done. He was saying, the disease that racks their bodies, it's finished. He was saying, the things that bind and hinder my people, the things that won't allow them to come to me, those things in this moment stand completely abolished now and forever. It is finished. A completed work on the cross. And then number seven. This is where I want to spend the next several minutes. The seventh thing he said from the cross, from Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Here's what Jesus said. You ready? Luke 23, 46. Now, keep in mind, this is the last thing Jesus would say in his earthly life. Now, we understand that he was resurrected and he came back and he gave directions and all of that. But in his earthly life, prior to his death and burial and resurrection, in his regular earthly life, this is the last thing he would say. You ever seen those TV shows where, you know, someone has been shot or someone is whatever, and they're about to die, and they're trying to muster up what little bit of strength they have to just say something in their dying breath, and everyone just kind of gather. What's he saying? What did he say? This is Jesus' dying breath. I would say we gather around and say, what? What did he say? What's he saying? Remember, Jesus is not wasting anything. Every moment is a teachable moment. Every moment is a moment of instruction and encouragement for his people. And so what is he saying in his final breath? And here's what he said. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then the scripture says, when he said this, he breathed his last. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." His final words. I find it interesting that even in his final moments of life, Jesus continues to demonstrate a principle that had characterized his entire earthly life and ministry. Even in the end, he was consistent. And he was consistent to the principle of submission to his Father's will. Submission to the will of the Father. It might be interesting, in contrast to these final words of Jesus, to look at the first recorded words of Jesus. I didn't say the first words of Jesus, because he probably did a lot of gaga and goo-goo when he was a baby as well. And there were obviously other things he said up to the age of 12. But the first recorded words we have of Jesus are found in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. So we want to look at his first words contrasted with his last words. What is the first recorded words of Jesus? Remember the occasion when they brought Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. And then the family, it was obviously a big family celebration, so much so that they left him behind. They thought that maybe there was one of the other family members that was taking care of him. And they got several days down the road, actually, and they realized, where's Jesus? He's not here. And so they went back to Jerusalem. And when they got back to the temple, Jesus was there in the temple. And he was, at 12 years old, was offering instruction to the temple leaders. And they said, "Gee, what are you doing? We thought you were with us. We left and you stayed behind. Why did you do that?" And Jesus' first recorded words, here's what he said. "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you understand? It's not about your agenda. It's about his." His first recorded words, "Don't you understand? I must be in submission to my Father's will." And here, fast forward to the very closing moments of his life, and even in his final breath, he demonstrates submission to the will of his Father. He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." His was a lifetime of commitment to his Father's will. Throughout his life, throughout his ministry, you can see that Christ was committed to his Father's will, body, soul, and spirit. You see, we're all made up of body, soul. We inhabit a body. We are a soul. We possess a spirit that allows us to communicate with our Heavenly Father. And Jesus, in all three areas, in all three aspects of his life, consistently demonstrated submission to his Father's will. He was submissive in his body. He said, "I only go where I see my Father leading me. I only do what I see the Father doing." He sacrificed his own rest at times so that he could pray. He fasted. He sacrificed and submitted his own body. And now you want to see the ultimate example right here on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice of his own body according to the will of his Father. So he sacrificed and submitted himself in his body. He was also submissive in his soul. We understand the soul to be the will and the emotions that we possess. Our will and our emotions. Jesus constantly kept his will. He constantly kept his emotions in check according to the will of the Father. See, Jesus was a man of joy. There were times that you can read about in Scripture that he had tremendous joy. Jesus was also a man of anger. There were times when he grew angry. And you know it's possible to get angry without sinning? Did you know that? I'm not the best at it, to be honest with you. There's a fine line between anger that's not sin and just outright losing your mind. And I cross that line far too often, and I don't know, maybe some of you do as well. But Jesus grew angry. He grew angry when he saw the injustice that was taking place in the temple. He grew angry when he saw where people were being disenfranchised and disadvantaged because of someone else's selfishness. Jesus would grow angry, but never sinned. He always submitted his emotions to his Father's will. There were times when Jesus felt sorrow and grief. Even when his own friend Lazarus died, it said he cried. Whether he was crying because he felt the human emotion of losing his friend or whether he was crying because he saw the spiritual depravity of those who just couldn't believe. Either way, it caused great sorrow and grief to rise up within his heart, so much so that he cried. Jesus expressed resolve, commitment in so many ways. He expressed disappointment. You know, he would look out and he would see, oh, Jerusalem, would that I could gather you under my wings. Just so disappointed, just so compassionate. And so Jesus had experienced in his own flesh, in his own body, in his own soul, he experienced the full range of emotions. And Jesus had a will. Remember what he said in the garden just a few hours before his crucifixion, he said, I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so he sacrificed his own will and his own desires, submitting his desires to his Father's will. And now here he is in this final moment of his life, the ultimate submission of his will. Take this cup from me if possible. But because I know it's not, have your way. I'll set aside my own desires. I'll set aside my own emotions. I'll set aside my own will, my own ambitions, my own goals for my life. I'll set them aside and defer to you. So he was submitted in his body and he was submitted in his soul. And now here in this final moment of his life, he said, Lord, Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit. He was submissive in his spirit. That part of him that was able to commune with his Father, it was just moments ago when he felt the abandonment of his Father. And so all of a sudden, that intimacy that he'd enjoyed for all of these years, it seemed remote and it seemed unattainable. He's lost it, but he knew he hadn't lost it forever. Father, I trust you. Even though I'm feeling betrayed and abandoned and lonely, and even though it seems like I can never find my way back to you, even though I may never, because of your holiness and now the sin that I've brought upon myself, because of that, I just wonder, in his humanity, he had to think this way, I just wonder if I'll ever be able to commune with you again, but God, I trust you. God, I trust you. I trust you not only with my body, I trust you not only with my soul, right here, right now. Even if it means I'll never find my way back, I trust you with my spirit. Lord, I commend my spirit to you. You see, his Father had been faithful when he committed his body to him. His Father had been faithful all of those years whenever he would submit his own will to his Father's will. And so he had no doubt that when he committed his spirit to the Father, he would yet again be faithful. I trust you. I trust you that this separation isn't forever. Because he knew that in just a little while, he would be raised from the dead. And that fellowship with the Father would be restored. You see, the death of Christ, not only did it accomplish the work of salvation for us, but through the death of Christ on the cross, he taught us, hear this, he taught us that all things are best committed to the Father. I'm just not sure. I'll make my own decisions in what's best for my physical body. Listen, I understand that. But who better to care for your physical body than the one who made your physical body? Lord, I don't understand how cells work. I don't understand all the ins and outs of hemoglobin, and I don't understand all of that, but you made it. I know what the doctors are telling me, but I know who made me. Lord, I commit my body to you. I'm not going to dishonor you with this body. I'm going to honor you with my body. See, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Commit your body. Commit your physical body to him. Lord, use me in whatever way is appropriate. Commit your will to his. I will guarantee. Who better to direct your future than the one who already knows the future? You see, our best efforts of trying to figure it out is a guess. And we can look at past evidence and say, well, this is the way things seem to be trending in my life. But he's already there in your future. Who better to guide your future? Who better to submit your heart's desire and your will and your emotions? But I'm just that way. I'm just the kind of person that gets angry. Well, don't be the kind of person that gets angry. Don't do that. Submit that to the Lord. Well, that's just me. I'm hot-headed. I learned that from my mama. Well, unlearn it. We offer ourselves all kinds of excuses. Stop that. Well, I'm just a worrier. It comes to me naturally. That's why you need to live in the supernatural. Hello. Your will, your emotion, submit them to God. He can keep you from being on that crazy emotional roller coaster all the time. And then your spirit, listen, trust him. He's trustworthy. Jesus himself said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he died. There's the challenge for us. Not only to understand and recognize the amazing things of salvation that Christ accomplished for us, but to understand the lesson is this. Everything is best committed to the Father. Body, soul, spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Lord, thank you for the reminder from your word today that all things are best committed to you. Now, Lord, I'm not sure where all of us stand today. I have a pretty good idea. I could probably go around and find certain ones that I felt confident in where they stand with you, but I just don't know. Only you know that. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you will search us now. Search us, Lord, and see if there be something in us that we've not yet submitted to your will. Lord, if we're doing things, if we're going places, and if we're using our bodies, and Lord, again, it doesn't have to be sin. It could just be things that are dishonoring. Lord, if we're using our bodies in ways, if we're going to places and doing things, and if we've never fully surrendered our bodies to you, Lord, I pray that you speak to us about that today. Lord, if we're hanging on to our own will and rejecting yours, Lord, forgive us for that. For you're really the only one who has everything, all the knowledge and all the understanding and all the perfection required to guide our lives. And so, Lord, forgive us for trying to guide our own lives when you really are the only one who knows how to do that properly. And so, Lord, today if we're hanging on to our own will and abandoning yours. Forgive us for that, Lord. Speak to us and show us. It's not what I would have, but it's what you would have for me. Lord, if we're prone to emotion, worry, or fear, or anger, Lord, if we allow our lives to be ruled by our emotions, Lord, forgive us for that. Teach us to trust in you and to give you even our emotions. And then, Lord, that part of us that is able to commune with you, Lord, we trust you. We trust you. Teach us, Lord, to surrender ourselves to you, body, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Friends, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, look, we're about to enter into a pretty special week for those of us that are believers. And wouldn't it be awesome to know that you're going into this week having nailed down a relationship with Christ? I don't believe that anyone is here by accident this morning. I believe we're all here according to the direction of God. And so if you're here today and you just don't know where you stand, maybe you feel the Holy Spirit just prompting in you just to say, hey, let's nail some things down. Let's make some things certain. If you're here today and you don't know where you stand with God, but you'd like to before this time is over, I'd encourage you to step out from where you are. I promise we're not going to embarrass you. We just want to partner with you. We just want to join hands and hearts with you and believe God with you that He will help you to understand, that He will cause you to surrender yourself to Him. And in doing so, you're going to find joy. In doing so, you're going to find grace and peace and forgiveness. And not only from Him, but you're going to find it from us as well. Listen, we've all been where you are, and so none of us can condemn. If you're here today and you don't know Christ and you'd like to make that decision for Him today, just without anybody looking around, we're not trying to embarrass anyone, would you just slip up a hand and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. I sense that God's wanting me to make a special commitment to Him today. Anybody want to raise a hand to make that decision today? Amen. I want to invite you to pray with me. We'll pray together as a congregation. It won't hurt any of us to renew our commitment to Christ. Amen. Let's pray together today. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died for me. I thank you for the salvation you offered, the salvation you provided. When you died. And now, Lord, I come to you. I give my life to you. I give my body to you. I give my soul to you. I give my spirit to you. Every part of my life, I give it to you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my King. Be the leader of my life, in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, look, if you prayed that prayer and you gave your life to Jesus, I'd like the opportunity just to talk to you and encourage you and congratulate you and put some information in your hand if you don't already have it that can help you to grow in your relationship with Christ, amen? Amen. Hey, I want to see you next Sunday morning on Easter Sunday morning, amen? Before you go, I want to bless you this morning, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, according to this place that you've given to me, according to this spiritual place of authority that you've granted to me, in your name and according to that authority, I bless these, your people today. Lord, this week, may they walk in abundance. This week, may they walk in joy. This week, everything that would attempt to discourage them and get them down, may those things be foiled. May those things be foiled. And may your purposes advance in all of their lives. Lord, let no one lack for financial provision. Let not one lack for physical healing in their bodies. Let not one lack for the wisdom that they need to make important decisions. Lord, these are your people. Bless them now as they walk in your grace and in your abundance. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you today. Hug some necks, shake some hands. Amen. Let's fellowship. Amen. Praise the Lord. What's that, Sandy? Okay, she has a sucker for you out in the lobby, so...